Good morning again. Welcome to College Avenue. If you're our guests, thanks for coming to worship with us. Before I open the Word of God, I'd like to mention a couple of things. First of all, about almost 2 weeks ago now, it's been a little less than 2 weeks, one of my daughters was joined in holy matrimony, and she's now Mrs. Briggs. And some of you have asked, a number of you have asked Carol and me about the wedding, and so I have five photographs I'll show you just so you can see a little bit of what happened. So this is the bride on her way to the church. That's my my second born, and then the next one. And this is her brother and she and I were entering the sanctuary to walk down the aisle for her to get married. And that's a picture of the wedding party. And that's the wedding party taking photographs that afternoon. And I snuck up on them and took that photograph. And so anyway, Carol and I just want to share those with you. We took them to the airport a couple of days ago after they came back from their honeymoon. And I'll just say to those of you who have children, younger children, the time will go like that. As we're driving to the airport, I kept thinking about the day she was born and the fast trip I made to the hospital for her delivery and driving her home from the hospital in her car seat, being petrified that I would hit someone or someone would hit me. And 23 and a half years have gone like that. So as you battle at bedtime and you do those baths and change those dirty diapers and read those stories and stand at Little League games and soccer fields and go to school plays and all, enjoy it, embrace it. Because, as James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it's gone. Take the front of your worship folder for me, if you wouldn't mind. There are four words there. Pastor Bryce did a very good job last week of introducing you to our new worship folder, but there are four words. The four words are worship, love, invest, and pray. And those are the four things that I'm asking all of you as your pastor to do in the life of our church, to worship. Today I'm beginning a series of 11 sermons on worship, and you'll understand more and more of what my expectations of you would be along those lines as we proceed through this series. To love one another, to love people you know and people you don't know who gather here for worship, to be involved in some smaller group of believers, a Sunday morning community, a midweek community where you can study the Word together, where you can pray together, where you can serve one another and love on one another. So love. Invest. We just took an offering, and I just dropped a monthly check in the offering basket where we invest the resources we have, the money, the time, as we serve God, as we use our gifts here, invest in other people who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't have a relationship with Him, as we pray for five people by name, and we seek to invest and touch one of them very specifically and intentionally, and then, of course, to pray for our church, to pray for our church leaders, our staff, to pray for me, that God's will be done here among us. So worship, love, invest, pray. So if I call you tonight at 3 and I say, what are the four things I want everyone at church to do and be involved in? What are they? Worship, love, invest, pray. I need five phone numbers for tonight. Well, what we're going to do now is turn in our Bibles to Romans 12. If you need a copy of the Scriptures, just raise your hand and we will bring one to you. Romans chapter 12. Anyone need a copy of the Word of God? We'll bring one to you. Romans chapter 12. It's page 1763. Romans is in the New Testament. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we come to Acts and then Romans, sixth book of the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, page 1763. And I'm going to project, I usually don't do this because I want you to open the Word of God and hold it and treasure it and read it for yourself, but I'm going to project the paragraph that I'm speaking on this morning, but I still want your Bibles open. I'm going to project it for us to read, and then it'll go away, but your Bible will still be in your hand. So keep it open to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, page 1763. And I invite you, as a statement of our respect and our honor for the Word of God, to join me by standing as I read to you the precious Word of God from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll get there. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Those are all good scriptures, but that's not my text for the morning. Can we just blank the screen until you find? Okay, there it is. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the precious word of God. You may be seated. If you've never memorized that paragraph, may I encourage you to do so. Many of us learned it when we were much younger, but it's never too late to memorize the word of God. Now let me set the table for where we are in Romans 12. And those of you who are college students who've been trekking through Romans on Sunday mornings could do this as well. But Romans, I would describe sort of as a theological Boeing 787 Dreamliner. And it has soared high, and it has cruised far and long range for 11 chapters. And now, as this book of Romans, this letter of Romans, begins to descend and the landing gear drops in Romans 12, Paul reveals to us his very practical side. And so the first word here in this paragraph is therefore. The therefore at the beginning of chapter 12 gathers together and gathers up all the teachings of chapters 1 through 11. And the Apostle Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans unpacking the truth of the gospel, which is simply this. Every one of us is born with a broken relationship with God, and all human effort to fix the relationship are futile. So at birth, all of us have a broken relationship with God, and all of our personal efforts to fix it are futile. We need help from outside of ourselves. And so early in Romans, we find that Judaism's reliance on the law of Moses cannot fix the broken relationship that we all have. And keeping rules and doing the right thing and being a good boy or good girl is not enough to fix the broken relationship that we have. The only way to be right with God is through being receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can rescue us from sin. And so in light of God's grace and mercy as set forth so clearly in Romans chapters 1 through 11, what are we to do and who are we to be? And so what Paul does now, beginning in chapter 12 and going to chapter 16, he answers that double-barreled question. And so he moves the truth about the gospel from left brain to right brain. He takes the truth of the gospel and he moves it from our minds to our hearts. And his purpose in doing so is transformation, not more information. Information's good. We need to study the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures. We need to ponder them and meditate them, meditate upon them and learn them. But not just for information's sake. The purpose in all of that, the end result is that we might be changed and transformed, not merely challenged. And so he writes in your Bibles there, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, in light of all that I've written about in these first 11 chapters, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So that raises a question. What is worship? It's the first of 11 sermons on worship. What is worship? Do you know that everyone worships something? And everyone is talking about worship, but are we talking about the same thing? Just what is worship? Is worship, what we just had our three musicians lead us in doing up front, and so now we've had worship, now we'll have the sermon? What is worship? In the Bible, the word worship is used in two senses. One is a very, very narrow sense, and the other is a very thick sense. One is smaller, and one is broader. Worship, in a more specific sense, refers to the activities, the music, the words, the thoughts that Christians direct to God in praise, together with the heart attitudes of obedience and love that accompany that praise, especially when we assemble, like we've done this morning, with other Christians together to do that. And as you and I know, churches today are in a commotion over worship, even though there is very little in the New Testament as far as style and content and forms of worship. People will say, you know, my church worships like the New Testament church, like the early church. And when I hear that, I go, well, how do you know? Because there's not a whole lot in the New Testament about it. And you and I know that musical styles and venues and preaching preferences are lightning rods for debates between followers of Jesus Christ. But I believe that what God ultimately cares about most of all is what we sing more than the style. Form and style. Organ versus drum. I love the organ. I grew up playing an organ. I love organ music. I also love when Joel makes this little box here sing as well. Organ versus drums. Historic hymns versus modern acoustic songs. Hymnals versus PowerPoint projection. Gospel versus classical. Jazz versus traditional. Soft versus loud. Formal versus informal. Planned versus spontaneous. Noisy versus silent. They're all simply the means by which we articulate and express our heartfelt worship to God. Now, having said all of that, the specific Sunday morning nuance of worship, what we're doing now here in this room, is not the focus or the thrust of our biblical text for today. My text this morning explores worship in a more general sense and applies it to all aspects of a Christian's life. And so more than anything else, Romans 12, 1 portrays all of life as worship by declaring to us that worship is not restricted to what happens in this room on Sunday mornings. Now, I've prepared several definitions of worship for you from various people, and I'd like to go through those now and just to help you understand this. First one, worship, it's a lifestyle. It's how we live each moment of every day, captivated by the awareness of God's presence. It's making choices to bring Him pleasure and honor. It's refusing to allow the struggles in life to consume us, but rather to seek contentment in every situation. It's kneeling before a holy God to praise Him, for it is only there that we forget ourselves and find rest in His loving arms. Next definition. Worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value to something that engages your entire being. Now, this next statement, the second half, I love this. See this? What you worship is what you value so much that you fall apart when something happens to it. Whatever it is that makes you fall apart or makes me fall apart, that is something or someone we worship. Next definition. Worship defines a way of life, a continual response of obedience, love, awe, adoration, and service to the triune God who made Himself known through His Son and His written word. Next definition. Worship is nothing but the outworking of God-centeredness and the individual and corporate experience of the people of God. So the focus is on God. It's God-centered. It's not about us and our comfort and our convenience and getting what we want. It's about God. It's God-centered. Next definition. Worship is gladly recognizing and celebrating the fact that God is who He is and does what He does. Next definition. Worship is the act of magnifying God, enlarging our vision of Him. Next. Worship has been defined as being preoccupied with God. We all have things that preoccupy us, you know, that we think about all the time, that we ponder, that we worry about, that are on our minds. Well, this definition is worship is just being preoccupied with God. And final definition, worship is a response to the glory of God. Worship is a personal, active response to God. Worship does not automatically happen the moment we walk through the doors of this room each week. Worship is a way of life. It's not just a Sunday event. Worship is a way of life. It's not just songs we sing or play. Worship is a lifestyle of being in love with God and in showing Him off all week long. Worship is not something we do only once a week on Sunday. Look in your Bibles at verse 1. Verse 1 declares that worship is a way of life, not just what we do on Sunday morning. And this lifestyle of worship, though, is crucial to what happens on Sunday mornings, because we cannot worship in church on Sunday morning unless we've made some hard choices during the week, on Monday morning and on Friday evening and on Saturday night. Corporate worship is not an interruption of everyday life, but rather a gathered celebration of the God who makes life worth living. So worship is a way of life, not just what we do on Sunday mornings. This response of God, of lifestyle worship, is rooted in what Paul writes about here in this paragraph, in God's mercies. And what are God's mercies? In Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul offers us a show and tell. Remember show and tell from kindergarten? So you take your stuffed animal and you sit it there on the table and you tell the class, "This is my stuffed animal, Grover." And, you know, talk like Grover talks and tell them what you do with Grover and who gave Grover to you and what Grover's job is in your life and all that. And you just help us understand who Grover is. Well, basically, in Romans 1 through 11, Paul offers us a show and tell of God's mercies. And so our obedient lifestyle of worship is the product of what God has done in our lives. And so we're commanded here in this paragraph by the Apostle Paul to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God in response to God's gift of Jesus Christ, which is so vividly unpacked for us in chapters 1 through 11. And so as Christians, living in the days since Jesus' death, we no longer have to offer animals for sacrifice. Pastor Bryce did a great job last week of explaining the fact that we don't have to offer animals up here anymore. That it's not bloody and stinky up here. That those of you in the first few rows don't get splattered. Because we don't have to bring animals in here and bring them down here and slaughter them. Instead, as he talked about very well last week, instead, we offer ourselves as sacrifices, as people who were once dead in our sin, but now have been brought life to life through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we are alive as sacrifices, whereas the animals in the Old Testament were sacrificed dead. But not only are we alive, God demands that we be holy sacrifices. You can see it there in your Bibles. That is, holy meaning apart and separate and distinct from the defiling moral smut of the world around us, and dedicated, committed to God's service. And so the response of offering ourselves to God as sacrifice is our spiritual act of worship. Now, when many of us read the word spiritual, we think of all kinds of things. We get all kinds of images on the mental screens of our minds. But this word does not mean metaphysical. It doesn't mean immaterial. It doesn't mean bodiless. It doesn't mean out of the world. It doesn't mean churchy. When I was a kid growing up, if someone was referred to as spiritual, it meant one of two things. Either they were very churchy or they were a mature Christian. You know, she's spiritual, meaning she's a mature Christian, or he's spiritual, meaning he's churchy. You cut him and he just bleeds church cliches and church lingo, and he's very churchy. It doesn't mean any of these things here. Instead, spiritual means informed or understanding. And so by that I mean that worship as a way of life that pleases God is informed. It's a lifestyle that a Christian offers to God based on his or her understanding of who God is and what God has given through the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God desires from us in response to the gospel. And so worship is a way of life, not just what we do on Sunday morning. According to verse 1 in your Bibles, we worship God by giving ourselves in sacrificial service to God. We are to serve Him every day, every hour, every minute, every place. We worship Him daily with our bodies. We give up our claim on our bodies, since according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they belong to God. This is what Paul writes there. Listen, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. As we eat our food, we worship God by providing energy and nourishment for the bodies He's given us. We worship God either before or during or after we eat, when we express gratitude and thanks to Him for the food on our plate or in the Woodstock's pizza box or in the In-N-Out sack. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That's very comprehensive. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We worship God by making a commitment to biblical sexuality. We decide that by God's power, by the power of the Spirit of God who is within us, that we will never be involved in immorality before or between or beside marriage. And so we resolve to get pure if we're not pure, and to be pure, and to stay pure. And as we work on our jobs, we worship God by doing our jobs to the best of our abilities, by giving our best to our employer, by arriving on time, by working hard, by not spending hours just chatting away on personal phone calls on the telephone or surfing the internet or texting or tweeting when we should be completing our job task. This brings to mind the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He comes back to visit us." As we drive, we worship God by consciously seeking to avoid driving with the same proud, self-centered, hurried aggressiveness as others on the 8 or the 15 or the 805. We try to drive under the power, the fruit of the Spirit, called patience and peace, especially if we drive a full-size SUV or pickup truck. We talk to others and about others. We worship God by carefully speaking well-chosen, well-timed words of life that refresh and support and encourage others, instead of speaking words of reckless gossip or slander, or making statements that cast doubt about the motives of other people, or offering dirty or religious smooth talk or coarse, crude humor. As we pursue our high school diploma or our college degree, we worship God by using all of our intellectual capacities that He's given us, and by doing our work to the best of our ability and giving credit to God for our successes that we might enjoy. Do you get the idea? All of life is worship. If worship is just one thing we do, everything else in life becomes mundane. But if worship is the one thing we do, then everything we do in life takes on eternal significance. So you can worship God by how you treat your spouse, by how you talk to her when you're engaged in conflict with her. You can worship God by how you relate to your friends, what you say to them, what you say about them. One of the greatest temptations in life, in the life of a Christian, is to bifurcate or divide the spiritual world from the material, and to begin thinking that only certain parts of our lives have eternal importance. But Romans 12:1 presents a view of life that says worship is the foundation to a comprehensive view of life. And what happens here on Sunday morning is not all of life, nor is it a minor detail in life. It's a major celebration as we gather here on Sundays that's energized by what we do in all of life the other 6 days of the week before we gather here on Sunday mornings together. And what happens here on Sunday is merely the culmination of an entire week of honoring God through our small daily choices that we make. Because worship is our whole life. So as we come to worship on Sunday, we don't come to worship in that sense. We come worshiping having spent a week of seeking to honor God in our lives. Worship is not just a part of the Christian life. Worship is the Christian life. Worship is simply being preoccupied with God day by day and thinking, as I live my life, how can I honor God? How can I honor God with this choice? How can I honor God with this decision? How can I honor God by how I do this or how I do that? One of the recurring questions in my mind is this. Practically speaking, how can I live each day as an act of worship? How can I fulfill my daily task with a sense of the presence of God with me? How can I offer myself to God as a living sacrifice every day? In fact, Colossians 3:17 says, "In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God," or in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What does it look like when we do something for the glory of God? That's an important question, especially in light of my definition being worship is a response to the glory of God. To say that we need to glorify God, I'm not saying that we need to add something to God that is lacking in who He is, as if He is empty and in dire need of others to revere Him so that He can somehow be complete. So God is totally complete in all of His perfections, and to glorify Him is not to add anything to Him. So what does it mean to glorify Him? It's simply put, to glorify God is to praise and to worship Him for who He is and to enhance His reputation above anything else in the entire universe. It's to enhance His reputation above all else. You see, God is the center of the universe, and God is the purpose. Living for Him is the purpose of all of life, and we live not for ourselves, but we live for Him. And when we glorify God, we show Him off. To glorify God is to magnify Him. I'd like to show you a small flower here. See that small flower? I can't remember the name of it. I was told Thursday, but I don't remember. But it grows all around San Diego, and I just don't. Does anyone know what kind of flower that is? A passion flower. Thank you. I think that's what I was told. I'm just starting to lose it a little bit, but a passion flower. And so now I'd like to show you an enlarged. So it's been magnified. Let's go back to the small one. Okay. Now let's magnify it again. That's what we do when we live for the glory of God. We magnify Him. You see now the magnification of the same flower. And so what does it mean to magnify God? The word magnify has two distinct meanings. You can magnify like a telescope, or you can magnify like a microscope. When you magnify like a microscope, you make something small look bigger than it is. So you take a magnifying glass like this, or you take a telescope and you look at whatever it is you're looking at, a microscope, you look at whatever it is you're looking at and you make it bigger than it really is. So take, for example, if I was looking at head lice, head louse, and I magnified it in that way, it could become Bigfoot as I looked at it. But God is not magnified that way when we live for His glory. God cannot be made more glorious than He really is. He cannot be enlarged upon. He cannot be improved. When you magnify like a telescope, which is how we are to magnify God and glorify Him, you make something that's unimaginably great and magnificent, and you make it look like it really is. And so there's a 200-inch telescope in North San Diego County, the Palomar Observatory. It's run by Caltech. And until 1993, it was the largest telescope around. And every night, that dome opens up and the lights are out and that telescope points toward the heavens. And what it does is it takes tiny galaxies in the sky and it magnifies them and enlarges them so we can see them for what they really are. Magnifying God is like that in worship. So may I encourage you to think and to pray and to dream and to plan and to work and to learn and to speak and to surf and to tweet and to, as you live life, to think about magnifying God in all that you do, in all that you say, and how you live in every aspect of your life, because God created you and He created me for His glory. To live lives in a way that show Him off by making Him look as great as He is. So you and I exist for the select purpose of glorifying God, to enhance His reputation. We were made to worship Him, to revere Him, to honor Him, to find our primary sense of fulfillment and purpose in nothing else nor anything other than Him. And so if you and I were living life now, we want to enhance someone's reputation or help them be known, we would talk about them. We talk about that person all the time. We tell other people about that person. We might make signs and billboards and do things to get other people to notice the person whose reputation we're trying to enhance and accentuate. Dare I say, worshiping God and magnifying Him is like putting a sign in your yard to promote a candidate for office. All this means is that we are to glorify God, to point everything in life, everything in my life. I want to use my life to point people to Christ, to point everything to Him, to enhance His reputation, and to encourage others to live in such a way that they can do the same. So how can we carry out this demand to give ourselves as sacrifices to God every day? Verse 2 gives us a clue. You can see it there in your Bibles. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 2 declares that the way that we carry out this lifestyle of worship that pleases God is by changing our minds. And so I want you to hear this and hear this well. When we change the way we think, we change the way that we live. Biblical thinking leads to biblical living. Biblical thinking is vitally important because our culture is constantly exerting its influence on us, enticing us to follow its patterns of sinful, ungodly behavior. Instead of conforming our conduct to the age in which we live, we must be transformed in our behavior. And the power of transformation is found in the renewing of our minds. And so may I encourage you to think about what you fill your mind with. Think about what you allow into your mind. Your thinking leads to your behavior. An open mind is commendable. We must ask this question: what am I feeding my mind? How am I spending my discretionary personal time when I'm not at work, when I'm not at school, when I'm not at church? Do I feed my mind banquets of biblical truth? Do I nourish my mind with supersized portions of God? Remember that we change the way we think, then we change the way we live. Our job is to feed our minds information that will reprogram our thinking to be in line with Christ's kingdom values. And renewing the mind is an internal process. It's not merely outward conformity to the Bible's commands, because if that's what we do, we'll just be a tired, exhausted, depressed, angry Christian. Because we're just trying so hard to just do it, to do it. And it feels like a burden upon us. I brought a bag of candy with me. This is a dark chocolate with white mint filling. Ghirardelli chocolate squares. Any of you like these? Okay, I figured that. That's why I brought them. You know what we do with our lives? Our lives are like this bag of candy. And what we do is this. We tend to divide our life up like I'm going to divide up this bag of candy now. So we take pieces out of our lives and you know, we give God this piece and that piece, and we say, I'm going to keep these two, God. So, you know, so God, I'll give you a couple pieces of my life. I'll give this to you. Where's Christy? Give this to that mom over there. Okay, so we give God a couple pieces of our lives. And then we have all this behind our back saying, God, you can have that. You can have those pieces, but I'm not going to give you the rest of it. I'll give you some of my time and some of my heart and some of my obedience and some of my stuff, but I'm not giving it all to you. It belongs to me. I'll give you Sunday morning from 10:30 until 11:37. But I'm not giving you the rest of it. You know, I'll pay all my bills, and if I have a little bit left, I'll give you a little bit. But I'm not going to treat my stuff as if it all belongs to you. May I encourage you to resist the lure of going halfway in your commitment to God. God is calling us to offer Him the totality of our lives, all of it, all the pieces, the totality of our lives, all of our activities, all of our attitudes, all of our listening, all of our working, all of our studying, all of our eating, all of our money. The Bible says even our very bodies. God wants you to offer Him everything completely to Him. And so will you dedicate your life to seeking to worship Him and magnify Him and glorify Him in all your life? You know, if I were to do that and you were to join me in doing that, can you imagine what God would do with and through our church family this year? San Diego County's never seen anything like it. I encourage you to think about all of your life as a way to magnify our great God and to show Him off in all of life. I'm going to close by having five of you stand and read some scriptures for me. And I want you to just listen to this. They won't be amplified. The scriptures will be up on the screen. You can close your eyes if you like, and they're just going to pop up in various places around the room and just belt out the Word of God and this whole concept that we should dedicate all of our lives to worshiping Him and magnifying Him. Okay, here's scripture number one.